Welcome to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with Father John Horgan, a program about the men and women the Holy Father has brought to the altar as blessed. And now here's Father John Horgan.
Welcome to our continuing series, Blessed Among Men and Women, a study of the lives of saints and beatified persons who've been raised to the honor of the altars by Pope John Paul II. My name is Father John Horgan. I am a priest of the Archdiocese of Vancouver in Canada, and I am your host for this series. The Holy Spirit raises up men and women outstanding in holiness in every age, but the time in which the Church as a whole recognizes them and the popes place them before our eyes as models of holiness, as patrons and examples of the gospel life, has an extremely great importance for us. Pope John Paul II has given to us many saints and beatified many persons during his reign already. And this series proposes these individuals for our admiration and our imitation, so that we can come closer to Christ Jesus and serve him according to the call that he has made to each one of us. Today, we're going to talk about a martyr, Blessed John Baptist Mazzuconi, who died in 1855. He is regarded as the first martyr, the proto-martyr, of the PIME Society, the Pontifical Institute for Foreign Missions. He was born in the Diocese of Milan, in the town of Rancho di Lecco, on March 1, 1826, the ninth child of 12 in the family of Giacomo and Anna Maria Mazzuconi. Giacomo and Anna Maria were very devout Catholics, dedicated to prayer and to works of charity. They belonged to the Society of the Holy Rosary and the confraternity of St. Francis Xavier. They were leaders in the life of their parish. They baptized their son with the name John Baptist Albino. And the love and faith of this family is borne witness by the fact that of their children, three became priests and four religious sisters. From childhood, John was accustomed to take part every morning in Mass by his mother's side. He soon began to attend school in the local parish, and every evening would come together with the rest of his family, his brothers and sisters and parents, to say the rosary with a special intention to pray for those who had no faith. Later, his mother will say that John never brought her the least worry or caused her the least displeasure. His friends got used to him being absent from their games and from their laughter in the streets and squares of the town, because very often he would secretly go to visit needy families and bring food and other gifts that his parents entrusted so that it would be received more willingly and more easily by those who were in need. Mothers in the town pointed him out to their children as a model, and this led him to receiving the nickname of the Friar from his own fellow students at school. After elementary school, John the Baptist stayed for 3 years at the Cavalieri College in Milan to study Latin and the other arts. He was a very smart young boy, and studies came easily to him. But the most important growth in his life was a growth in virtue, because at about this time, when he was only 12 years old, he began to feel the first calling to a priestly vocation. So in 1840, when he was 14, he entered the seminary of St. Peter Martyr to begin his course in arts and to prepare himself for his studies. At that time, according to the custom that was then in use, he received the cassock at the hands of his parish priest in a small ceremony. Only 2 years before this, when he was 12, again, according to the customs of the time, had he made his first Holy Communion. Later, he will write in his diary, "Your body, O Jesus, made the joys of my childhood beautiful. Your body gave me peace every time that I sought you with love." Although rather frail in constitution and unable to work even at his studies for long periods of time, by the second year of his studies, he was first in his class and was called and remembered by all of his fellow students as a true guardian angel for all. In 1844, when he was 18, John began his studies of philosophy in the seminary at Monza. During those years in seminary, he began to read, together with his fellow students, a small magazine called The Annals of the Propagation of the Faith, which was published to promote the work of missions and missionaries throughout the world, and especially to give to people the example of those who had shed their blood and given their life for Christ in distant lands, so that peoples who still did not know the truth, the light, the goodness of Christ might be enlightened by his love and know the joy of bearing the name Christian. The heroic acts of the missionaries inspired the young seminarian and made him too want to give his life for Christ. In the summer of 1845, together with some of his fellow seminarians, he visited the Carthusian monastery at Pavia. The prior, Father Thaddeus, had himself been a missionary and was once a member of the Institute of Paris Foreign Missions. He had gone from Paris to India, and he told about his adventures to the seminarians who sat at his feet and drank in his tales of distant lands and peoples who didn't know Christ. First in person and then in writing, he encouraged young John to a missionary vocation. The next year, Mazzucchoni made his retreat under the direction of this same Father Thaddeus. He began in secret, in private, to prepare himself for the life of a missionary by studying the different languages of the world. He still was not sure where the Lord was calling him. At that time, those who wanted to go to the missions had to become religious. There were no institutes for diocesan or secular priests to go abroad as missionaries. And in Italy, there was still no kind of seminary like that of the Paris Foreign Missions of Paris. This seminary was similar to Marignol in the United States. Later, the rector of the seminary, which Mazzucchoni attended, remembers him especially for his inspiration, for his clear, direct, and affable behavior, the way in which he inspired his fellow seminarians to brotherhood, harmony, study, and devotion. In 1846, John Mazzucchoni began his theology at Milan, and there, at the end of the first year, he met a missionary from Sri Lanka who had returned to Italy in order to seek funds and priests for his diocese at Jaffna. In speaking to the clerics about the missions and about his own work, a moment of inspiration struck the bishop, and he turned towards John Mazzucchoni, and looking at him, interrupted his sermon to say, "You are meant for the missions." At the end of the conference, with his heart in his throat, Mazzucchoni went into the chapel to pray before the Blessed Sacrament and broke into tears of sheer joy. From the writings which John Baptist Mazzucchoni has left us, we can see what an intelligent and cultured man he was, rather reserved by nature, and perhaps tending more towards reflection than action. He nonetheless felt in himself a very real and a very clear vocation, and he directed all of his efforts, all of his strength, toward accomplishing that vocation and fulfilling the call that God had given him. During his years of formation in the seminary, he had the temptations that are normal to a young man, temptations towards pride, thoughts of his own unworthiness for the vocation and life that lay ahead, sometimes an excessive attachment to sports, particularly hunting, which he loved. But he overcame through prayer and daily penance and unlimited trust in God anything that would impede his vocation, anything that would prevent him from answering the call to follow Christ. In 1847, John Mazzucchoni began his studies at the major seminary of Milan for the last years, the immediate preparation for the priesthood. But the revolution of 1848, which was raised up in Milan against the Austrians who ruled that area of Italy, caused him to leave and go to Switzerland to finish his studies. He thought that perhaps he should enter into the army, or perhaps enroll with his fellow seminarians, who were put into a special medical regiment. But enemy of violence that he was, he realized in prayer that this was not God's will for him. He wrote to a friend, a fellow seminarian, who shared his own deep desire for holiness, "The saints have only one thought. One alone is the strength and the joy of a missionary, a hermit, or a parish priest. That strength, that joy, is God. God is their life because he's their meditation, their constant thought." Does it matter in what part of the world the days of this life are carried out? We're united because there's only one center to our lives, God. At the end of 1849, John prepared to receive the subdiaconate, making his retreat under the guidance of Father Angelo Ramazzotti, a member of the Oblate Fathers at Rome. It was during that retreat that his vocation to a missionary life became an absolute certainty to him. In the spiritual exercises that he made a year later, on the eve of his diaconate, he received a letter from Ramazzotti giving him the news that in Milan, the first Italian institute dedicated to foreign missions was about to be founded. Ramazzotti himself had been named as director of the foundation and was about to establish it in a house that belonged to him. The institute began its life on July 31st, 1850, with a simple low mass celebrated by Father John the Baptist Mazzucconi, who had been himself ordained on May 20th of the same year, and who, 5 days before his ordination to the priesthood, had asked to join this missionary community. The first four members of the association put together their projects and their dreams to evangelize far distant lands under the guidance of Monsignor Joseph Marinone, because Monsignor Ramazzotti had been named Bishop of Pavia in the meantime. A year later, these Ambrosian missionaries transferred their residence near a shrine in Milan, where Cardinal Franzoni, the head of the Propaganda Fide Congregation of the Vatican, gave them as their field for mission work Melanesia and Micronesia, a territory that had been abandoned by the Marist Fathers because of the difficulties that they had encountered there. Before actually setting sail for this mission territory, the new institute decided to give itself over to 2 years of prayer and study, making themselves ready for the day. Father Scarati, a companion of these early days, will later write, "In the poverty of the institute, and in the misery of the poor first house, which consisted in a single and very badly ventilated room, without any other division than curtains hanging between one bed and the next, the new missionaries prepared themselves, thinking of the time in which they would have to spend the nights in open fields or in poor huts, sleeping on mats." Father John the Baptist, at this time, had a grace of special joy, particularly in celebrating Holy Mass. And he wrote to one of his friends, "A priest who says Mass should not, cannot feel any sadness whatsoever. So great was his joy at celebrating the Mass, at being able to bring down the mercy and the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist and to distribute Holy Communion. These were the joys of the early days of his priesthood, joys that never left him." During these first months of his priestly ministry, he also dedicated himself to uprooting any failures, any faults, any tendencies towards sin that could impede his own service to the people of God. He was convinced that humility and disregard for self was not the end, but only the beginning of his moral journey, because the end of our journey is always the love of Jesus, and in Jesus, love for all. He wrote to a friend, "That's everything, to love, and to truly love, to disregard ourselves because it's too much love for self that prevents our love for God and our neighbors from really taking root in our hearts." On March 16th of 1852, Monsignor Romilly gave a missionary crucifix to the first five missionary priests and the first two lay brothers who would leave for Oceania. These were the foundation stones of the Foreign Missions Seminary, which in 1926, by decree of Pope Pius XI, would become the Pontifical Institute for Foreign Missions of Milan, known as PIM. Father Mazzucone was in this first group, and together with the others, he too recited a prayer of consecration to God for the missions which he had composed. In this prayer, he said, "I have resolved to dedicate myself, at the cost of any sacrifice, any labor or suffering, even at the cost of my life, to the salvation of those poor souls who have also cost the blood of the Redeemer. Blessed is the day in which I will be able to suffer much for such a holy and worthy cause, but more blessed still is the day in which God finds me worthy to shed my blood for it and to meet death with suffering for its sake." This desire was not so much the expression of a generosity ready for everything, as it was the conclusion of the offering of his life, which Father John had already made to God's love. We can see this in another of his beautiful prayers that has been preserved for us. "O Lord, I consecrate to you the thoughts of my mind, the affections of my heart, the strength of my body, my comforts, my goods, my health, my honor, and my life. For you alone I want to live, and for you to die. Here am I, your victim. Make me pure, make me holy, so that I may be worthy to be sacrificed for you." The seven missionaries took 7.5 months to reach the two unexplored and isolated islands that are known as Woodlark and Rook, which today is called Umboi, which belong to Papua New Guinea, a place at that time still populated by native peoples who had remained largely at the level of the Stone Age. In fact, they didn't know about iron tools, nor the wheel, nor the art of cultivating the land. They lived on what the soil produced naturally, on fishing and on hunting. No trading ship ever set anchor in the bays of those two isolated islands in the Pacific. Indeed, the missionaries had to take a boat to Australia once a year for their supplies, especially for the objects made of iron that were indispensable for building houses, boats, furniture, and for tilling the soil. In the Bay of Guatzup, on Woodlark Island, the new missionaries were welcomed by three Marist fathers who had been on the island for some 4 years. In their pallid and thin faces, the sufferings of those 4 years could be read by all. Among the missionaries destined to take up their residence on Rook Island, which was populated then by some 7,000 natives who came from three different ethnic groups, was Father John Baptist Mazzucone. His first work was to learn the languages that the people spoke, in order not simply to convert them, but to build up a native church, as he wrote. For this, he was ready to accept all of the trials that the Lord would send to him. He understood very quickly that this mission, in its essence, was not just preaching or building buildings or associations or works, but a mission was the radical gift of life, his life, for the sake of this new people to be one for Christ. A little before leaving for the missions, he had written to a priest friend of his and said, "If I, in my missionary life, don't find even a single soul, I must have patience and courage. His first concern was to learn the languages which the people spoke, in order that he might preach the gospel to them and build up a church that was truly theirs. For this he was ready to accept any trial, any suffering that the Lord would send him. He understood that mission, in its essence, isn't just preaching or building buildings, but instead it's the radical gift of our life to God, so that others may know his love. Shortly before leaving for the missions, Father John Baptist wrote to a priest friend saying, "Perhaps in my mission I will not be able to find or make so many converts, but one day I will stand before God, who will not ask how much fruit we've borne, nor how many miracles we've worked, but rather how much have we prayed, feared, and hoped for his glory. I must stand before him who will ask us not how many conversions we've worked, but how many tears in private we've shed for our salvation and the salvation of others." Soon enough, the missionaries realized that they had arrived at a mission that was failed in its very creation. In fact, it wasn't possible to proclaim the gospel at that time to these people, who were so closed against any novelty coming from outside of the island, and who desired only the tools and the iron that the missionaries had, which they loved madly. In the 3 years that they remained on the islands, more than a work of evangelization, the Italian missionaries carried out a work of inculturalization and civilization for the people. They taught them how to harvest coral, how to make bricks from the clay for building houses, how to sew cloth, how to cultivate the fields with the seeds that they ordered from Australia, but everything was useless. They didn't succeed even in convincing the people of the goodness and usefulness of the orange and lemons which filled the forests around them. The people continued to think that they were poison, even though the missionaries ate them in front of their eyes. The breaking point came when the missionaries began to teach the native people about the morality and gravity of the actions that they committed against God's law and the natural law. With extreme ease, in fact, the people abandoned themselves to all kinds of sexual disorders, fornication, adultery, and incest, to infanticide and euthanasia of the old and handicapped, to surprise wars and killing, to thefts and deceits of all kinds. The missionaries tried to convince some families and groups of young people who had shown themselves friendly and open to the faith to live a more Christian life, but at first they were ignored and then threatened with death, the burning of the fields and their houses. Father Mezzacone wrote about their lack of success to his superiors, saying, "Perhaps the Lord has brought us here to try us, to make us know our own misery and poverty, and so, humiliated by pain and by the uselessness of our efforts, we'll be better able to begin again elsewhere his ministry." Soon after his arrival at Rook Island, Father John Baptist fell ill with malaria and fever. Several times it was thought that he was on the point of death. In 1855, the superior of the mission sent him to Sydney in Australia so that he might be cared for in the seminary of the Marist Fathers. 4 months of rest were enough to put him back on his feet, and so in August of that year he left again for his mission at Rook Island on the boat called the Gazelle. He didn't know that his fellow religious, just a week before, had set sail themselves for Australia, tired of living in continuous danger for their lives. 2 days before leaving for his return to Rook, he had written to Monsignor Marinoni these prophetic words: "It is there that labor and the prize have been promised to me. There where I find the cross, which is the royal way to heaven. I do not know what God is preparing me for now in the voyage that I begin tomorrow. I know only one thing. I know that he is good and that he loves me immensely. Everything else, calm or storm, danger or security, life or death, are only changeable and momentary expressions of his dear, unchanging, and eternal love." And to his friends, he confided, "As long as God is with me, everything that happens to me will be a grace. Yes, my friends, we have another home where pains and dangers of the past are useful only to increase our consolation and glory. At the beginning of September of that same year, the gazelle on which Father had traveled was found floating upside down at Guazup Bay at Woodlark. At Sydney, no one knew what had happened to him. Some thought that Father Mazzucone, not finding his brethren on the island, must have tried to return to Australia. But there was no answer. So, having waited in vain for many months, on April 14th of 1856, the missionaries set sail on another boat, and there they learned from the natives that Father Mazzucone, together with the captain and the crew, had been put to death and their bodies thrown into the sea. Poirier, who had taken part in the martyrdom and who now gave information, was soon baptized and took the name John. His conversion was defined by the missionaries as the first fruit of the blood and intercession of Father Mazzucone, and so John Paul II recognized the martyr as blessed in 1984, giving him September 25th as his calendar feast. Let us ask, through the intercession of Blessed John Mazzucone, that we too might be missionaries of Christ wherever we go, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon us and live in our hearts forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening today to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with your host, Father John Horgan.